All right, so as I had mentioned, we've been talking about voting and how, as a Christian, what that means to you and me. And, of course, Tuesday is a pretty big day for our nation, our culture, and there's some big decisions being made as far as our government goes. Now, as we went through this discussion, the first week we looked at, does God have interest in human governments? And the overwhelming response is, biblically, yes. He's always been interested in human government. He's always been interested in human governments following his will. That doesn't happen nearly as often as it should, but he is interested in it. In our last study, we got into a discussion about what is our civil duty to our government. We're not called to rebel. We're not trying to lead a rebellion in any way. And if for some reason our nation went into even worse things than it is now, and we can agree that there's some things that go on even today that are horrific as far as good and evil go. But if our nation became even more evil, our call is not to rebel, right? We're not to rise up as a some kind of rebellious army to defeat it. That's not us. But we're actually there to, where we can, honor our leaders and to be good citizens, to be people who try to live correctly as far as we can, right? Now, we know there's a time when our government can go into evil and we just can't follow. And there have been times in history where men and brothers and sisters in Christ have had to stand up and say, hey, I can't do that. You think about the Roman government and the evil it betrayed. I even think about, biblically, John the Baptist. You know, he went before Herod and he didn't compromise the truth, did he? He stood up for the truth. He didn't rebel. He didn't try to begin a rebellion against Herod, but what he did was he continued to speak the truth. I think about Paul before King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, right? Paul, there, a man in chains, stood up and defended the truth in a kind, honest way, and was willing to face the consequences of that. And so we talked about our civil duty. And as we were ending last week, and this is where we'll end this week, is talking about what about voting in particular? What as a Christian should I be thinking about that? Can a Christian vote? And we begun looking last week at Matthew 5, and that's where I want to start this week. Oh, one other thing we did talk about in our last study, and I only mention it because I think it as we move forward, just something to keep in mind is, has God at time used Christians in places of government to further his will? And that's what we looked at last week. Several examples in the book of Acts where you have Christians who in some way were effective with government in order to give an avenue for the furtherance of the gospel. So, Matthew chapter 5, this is, of course, a famous passage that even the unbelieving world will talk about and quote. But let's read it together and then talk about it. So, he says, Jesus, you, talking about his disciples, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and notice, give glory to your Father, not to you, to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus uses two illustrations, all with kind of the same purpose, right? What's he trying to illustrate for us in this text? Right, now, y'all are going to have to give me feedback.
Our example, our influence.
Okay, how so, Harry? I agree with you.
We're going to be like salt, we preserve. Light, we illuminate the right way.
Okay, so can I ask you a follow-up question? So I think that's right. So when we talk about salt and being a flavor agent, how are we as Christians to be a flavor agent in our community, in our world, Dwayne?
People see the way we live.
Okay.
And we are supposed to be an example of, for lack of a better term, good citizens.
Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I think we should stand out. I think that one of the biggest things for Christians is we are definitely set apart from others in the way they live their lives. So you should automatically be able to tell there is something very different and very special in reference to those individuals that I have met and come across.
Just something different about a Christian, right? That's the way it ought to be, right? And it's the way it really is. I'd say if you look and sound like the world, then maybe there's a real problem. Go ahead, turn.
Salt in verse 13, it's always been used as something to preserve, to keep intact, not for it to decay and so forth. And it's different. Salt has a different minds, have different qualities of salt. But anyway,
yeah, and so that idea of preserving, I think that's important. So we can talk about salt from either perspective, right? It either flavors or it preserves. And in a way, we talk about the way we flavor our community and the way we stand out, not to stand out, but just simply because we live differently, and we're going to. Peter says we're a particular people, right? We should be particular. And I think also on the preservative idea, what are we trying to preserve? Well, I think there are several things you could fall under that. But you think about preserving, number one and foremost, we're trying to preserve God's will. We know that the world is always in contrast to the Word of God. Satan's always going to, and his influence is always going to try to pull people in opposition to what God wants. As Christians, what are we striving to do? Well, we're striving to preserve the will of God. Take, for instance, marriage. In 16, I believe, was it before 16? What year was it? Well, anyway, it was the year the Supreme Court redefined marriage, I think in a very unfortunate way. And as Christians, what is our mission to that? Well, I think we go back to Matthew 19. What did Jesus say when they asked him about marriage? Have you not heard, or do you not know that from the beginning it was not so? Well, in stating it that way, what's he saying? And it never has changed in the mind of God. That never has been all. Man alters it, even though he doesn't really have the right or the power. But Jesus is saying, this is something that was established at the beginning. It ought to be preserved. Think about things like marriage and the way the world's tried to redefine it. You think about gender and just how far the world has gone in that direction into sin and doing things that are just corrupt and an abomination to God. So, but as Christians, what we do with what light we have, we're trying to what? Preserve what God has long established.
Go ahead. We also preserve the nation. God sees his people, and because of his people, he spares the whole place. Like in the case of Lot. If he had 10 righteous souls, Lot would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's a sad commentary, right?
God just became against him.
God couldn't find 10 souls. He couldn't even get them out of his own household. Now, I think later in the New Testament, I believe it's Peter, calls Lot righteous, but there weren't 10. And so some of us grew up in a time, and you can remember where at night you didn't have the accumulation of streetlights that you do today. Before streetlights, it was a different world, wasn't it? Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here, Jody, who might be able to remember a time before electricity. But that hadn't been that. Miss Gina gave herself away there. Just kidding. But, you know, it hasn't been, the invention of electricity hasn't been that long ago. And so now light is one of those things maybe we take for granted. Now, I grew up out in the country. I was in the backwoods of Kentucky. And now we had light. Contrary to what some think, we did. And we wore shoes and everything, most of us. But at night, it got dark, right? And it got really dark at times. And that's a different world, isn't it? You ever gotten up in the middle of the night when it was really dark and stubbed your toe because you couldn't see? Right? You understand that. Jesus says that as Christians, we live in a very dark world spiritually. You don't have to look very far. And the morality of our world is constantly in a state of decay. And yet, here are the few of us who are trying to be lights, who are trying to reflect the light of Jesus. And that's what we are. He's a bright light. But he wants us to reflect that light. And people are going to see Jesus in us. What did he say to his disciples? They will know, John 13, they will know you're my disciples. What? Your love for one another, right? They are to reflect Jesus in their actions. Well, the same is true with us, right? We're trying to be those lights to reflect Jesus in everything we do. And that ought to be the first thing we think about. That includes going into the voting booth. I know we have a lot of concerns about maybe the economy, maybe about immigration, all these other things, geopolitics. But as Christians, we can't be guided, even in the voting booth, by what guides the world. What we ought to be thinking about is, in this moment, what is the best way I can reflect Jesus in my actions? One of the interesting things I like to think about is, why does the Bible not talk about voting? You ever see that word pop up? Why does it not talk about it? We already said government's important to God. I mean, he talks about governments and different governments. We have to think about the culture they lived in. We live in a very different governmental society than almost all those people of that day did. Now, I know the Romans had some voting and elections going on, but that's one thing just to keep in mind as you read through. So as a Christian, we live in a very different, in America at least, a very different governmental system. And so what do we have to do? We have to take the principles of Scripture and make application today. God knew that governments would change. And even today, Do we all countries have the same governmental system? No. Not at all, right? It's very different. So for whatever reason, God put you here. I don't know why. I don't know why he put me here, but he put me here, and in this situation, I've got to do the best I can. Now, if I grew up in North Korea and had heard the gospel and I was living there, I'd have a different, what I could do to affect change is going to be different. Let me say it that way. I think it's a good way to say it. Or if I grew up in China, right? Very different way to affect society. Here, we've been given some blessings of being able to have a direct effect on our government. We ought to think about that. Now, not for personal gain, but what should be our underlining thought? How can I help furtherance of the gospel to be taught? Those things ought to be thought about. How can I help the moral situation of my nation? Let's look at a couple passages in this regard. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We know that the Israelites, like all the nations, had difficulty with sin. And this wasn't just the people, but it was the government itself at times. Notice what God says about his people in 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is what he writes. If my people who are called by my name, now that would, I know it doesn't directly apply to us, but implication, that's who we are, right? We're called by his name. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what? Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, for the Israelites, for the both in the north and in the south, right? Why did God punish them? Well, it was because of their sin, and they allowed it to get out of control. And it wasn't, again, the little people on the bottom of the political power rung, but it was from the top, right? And yet God says, if you will return to me, then I'll forgive you. Now, I know we live in a different situation today, and we don't have a nation state as far as the kingdom of God goes. Right? The kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom, and we're part of that, right? The church. But we have an effect on our nation, and our nation affects our ability of the ways we can teach the gospel. And I think that ought to be what we're thinking about. And so again, we go back to Matthew chapter 5. It's so significant that we are those lights, that we reflect Jesus, that we're salt, where we preserve and we flavor our culture as best we can. Let's also go in this same vein of thought. Let's go to Proverbs 29, verse 2. There's lots of other scriptures. I just picked a couple. I know there's probably others you could quote off the top of your head, but let me just give you these two from the Old Testament. Proverbs 29 and verse 2, there again, Solomon is writing, and he says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now that may seem to not be true, because it seems like sin gets celebrated, doesn't it? What does he mean when the righteous increase, the people rejoice? Is he right? What's the implication of it? When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. How do they rejoice? Where does that rejoicing come from?
Is that the person turning to God?
Okay, person turning to God, yeah. So
when the person, like, when a Christian or a Jewish believer is turned to God, then there is rejoicing.
Oh, absolutely. But culturally, how does this prove to be true? Go ahead, Dwayne.
People in government listen to the people, and if it goes the other way, then, you know, the everyday citizen usually is not listened to at all.
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. And so, sin often is celebrated in the beginning, but what quickly happens? Degradation, downfall. It leads to greater sin, greater abomination, right? And it has deep, rotting influences to any culture. Sin rots culture. The Romans, perfect example. The Israelites, perfect example. The Egyptians are a perfect example. You look at those nations. And that those nations began to decline when sin became rampant. What people often don't think about are the deep implications of living a pure, holy life. It really is the best life. We ought to say that more often. Being a Christian is wonderful. It's a great life. Now, does it mean I might have to sacrifice my own passion, desire? Yes, absolutely. I can't do everything I want? Yes, absolutely. But the overall health of, it's just like sweets. I love sweets. I love sweets. We're going to have to do a purge in our home. We got way too many sweet stuff over the Halloween thing. And so I'm glad where I was getting them from, they're gone. They taste good, don't they? We enjoy them. But man, it doesn't take long for that to have a real debilitating effect to my health. It's the same culturally speaking. People rejoice. In other words, I think what he's trying to say is the people are happier in a moral society. Now, the devil convinces them they're going to be happier. What did he say to Eve? You shall not surely die. You'll be like God, right? Those are lies. Did either of those things make her happier? No, she did die, and she wasn't like God. And she found out the implications of what happened to her were far worse than she first perceived. And the same continues to be true. Somebody have your turn. Yeah, you go back and look at the book of Judges. Notice that pattern. It is consistent. Whenever the people got into trouble, they wanted to run back to God. God would forgive. He would send a protector. They would be delivered. And as soon as things got better, oh, now let's go and play, right? And that was a constant cycle. With them. That's a really good point. Harry.
I never really thought of this, but the New King James for Proverbs 29:2. Mm-hmm. When the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan.
That is fascinating right there. When the righteous are in authority rather than increase. Proverbs 29:2, the one we've been looking at.
If they're in authority, it would increase.
Yeah, that's a good point. Absolutely. Dwayne?
I was just thinking, you know, we're having an election right now to elect our representatives. When was the last time anybody ever heard a senator or a representative talk about listening to the people that they serve in reality? Now, do they, in speeches, do they say that? Yes. But I've worked in Washington. I've been to 37 different representative and Senate places, and you would be amazed how many times. Who wants to see me? I don't have time for that. They forget. They work for us, not the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
And, but you'd be amazed. It's like they're in a different world.
Yeah, what is it? Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? And that's very true. Looking at this, you know, we're just reminded that as Christians, our number one goal is to uphold holiness and righteousness. And that includes our vote. No matter what we do, that ought to be number one for us. We ought to be seeking righteousness in whatever way we can. In Luke 20 and 20, I was debating whether to put this up there. I'll just mention it real quickly because I'm running out of time real fast. And I want to bring this to conclusion this week. But Luke 20, what does Jesus say as far as our obligation to government as citizens? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? This was a thing that the Jews tried to accuse the Christians of. Later, the Romans would too, is that they're not going to pay their taxes. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. You should pay your taxes. So where we can, we ought to seek peace with our government, with our country, where we can do that. Now, like again, at times, there's times when we have to stand up and say, I can't do that. I can't back that. I can't agree with that because that's not right. But again, we're not called to rebellion, but to service of God and living for Him. So, anyway, I could talk more and more about that, but time's sake, we'll move on, unless y'all have a question. Yes, ma'am, Miss Betty.
Not really a question, but back at the salt thing. I kind of feel like once you become a Christian, you're supposed to continue to put yourself forward and know that, you know, let people see, like you said, the light in you. And I think a lot of times, and even I do it, we all kind of, when things come against us, we kind of cower down. We don't stand up like we should.
Mm-hmm.
And even as in the government, we don't really let our voice be heard like we should as a group of Christians.
Absolutely.
And all Christians wait for things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I think we need to learn to speak up a little more.
We should, and we should use our voice where we have opportunity. And I think that's kind of the point of all this is how we do it is important, but doing it is important. Absolutely. I've got just 10 minutes to go here, so let me give some final thoughts here. So how should a Christian vote? Some just important ideas. Number one, I'll say Colossians 3:17 gives us kind of an underlying principle. Colossians 3:17, this is the English Standard. It says, and whatever you do, that covers everything, doesn't it? And whatever you do as a child of God, and I know the direct connotation there is worship, but I think there's an application to whatever I'm doing in my life. We are to do it how? In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? By His authority. So we need to think about what is His will. Now, is it always clear what that is? Sometimes it's hard, but I think that's where we uphold righteousness. And we say, whatever the righteous thing to do is, that's what I should do here. Giving thanks, always having gratitude to God the Father through Him. And so He ought to be the guiding principle in whatever we do. This leads me to another thing here. Jesus is our Lord, is he not? He is our only Lord, and he'll only be our only Lord. Be careful with making a politician an idol. A politician or any other person is faulty. They're not worthy of worship. In Revelation, a couple times John tried to bow down and worship the angel. First time he tells him, get up, don't do that. The last time he does it, later in the book, what does the angel say? You stop doing that. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but you stop doing that. Right? He was starting to get a little angry at him. I'm a servant like you are a servant, right? God deserves our worship. He's never worship politicians. They're faulty. And so we strive in whatever decision we make, we go into understanding they're all faulty. And so what should be our guiding principle? Issues, policies. That ought to be what we're thinking about. And be careful not to make any person an idol. Go ahead.
Your citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, you're a citizen of the United States. Your allegiance is always, first and foremost, to God.
Absolutely. All right, so I was going to read a text here, but for time's sake, we just don't have time. But go back to I'm combining Psalms and Proverbs. Go back to Psalms 146 and read through that. There's one phrase I wanted to bring up, Psalm 146 and verse 3. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Don't put your trust in any man. Put your trust in God. That's where our faith is. So, what if the election doesn't go the way you want it to in a local election, a state election, or a federal election? You know, as a Christian, what do? We get up the next day, and we continue to pray for our country. We continue to try to be a light of Jesus. We continue to do what we can as far as serving God. We must uphold God as holy and the only one worthy of our worship. The only one worthy of our worship. And then let me give you, as we close here in the last 5 minutes, some principles that I believe are important. And whenever we go into the voting booth or do things as far as government goes. Number one, remember God's in control. Again, no matter what happens in any election or any activity with government, God is in control. In that little church in Philadelphia, they were in a difficult situation, weren't they, in the book of Revelation. He says, I know you have but little strength. But one of the most amazing things in that text is God says, but I put an open door before you. Even though you're weak, I'll make you strong. I'm going to give you an opportunity to serve. And that's what I pray that they did. And I think God was confident that they could do that. God is always in control. Now, does that mean that we just leave everything up to God and we just wash our hands of everything? No. We do our best with what we have power over. What do you have power over? Well, you have power over your behavior, your words, your actions, don't you? That's what you have control of. You don't have control of your neighbor. You don't have control over your government official. You don't have control over anyone else. But you do have control over you. And so when God gives you an opportunity, you serve. That church in Philadelphia, I know you have a little strength, but I put a door of opportunity. No one can shut it. Did God still expect, had God done everything for them? Or did he expect them to use that opportunity? He expects them to use that opportunity for his good, to glorify him. God is still in control, no matter what happens. Number two, no matter who our leaders are, sometimes for us it can be difficult. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders and for our country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and following, I'm just going to read this real quick. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and following. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, as Christians, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is good. To do that is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says we ought to be praying for these people. We ought to be praying for their souls and praying that they'll uphold righteousness and not evil. We need to pray for our leaders. Number two, I didn't know I'd already pushed that forward. I thought the verse was going to pop up there. We need to shine the light of Jesus in the way we talk about politics, our leaders, and our country. Do we always do great about this? No. We need to strive to do better. We need to strive to do well. When we talk about talking about politics, that doesn't just include in our small groups, right? But think about this when you're on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, or whatever you're on, wherever you are. Think about how you talk about these things. What kind of message are you communicating? Is it one God can be pleased with? Real quickly, last two. Shine the light of Jesus in the voting booth. Remember that. Think about that. And remember, ultimately, our true citizenship is in heaven. It is in the church, the kingdom of God. And that's who we're truly citizens of. Not this world, but we're looking beyond this world. All right, thank you all so much for this study. Next week we'll move on to something new. Again, please remember the Evangelism Forum is quickly approaching. And if you haven't picked up a flyer, you can do that. We'll dismiss from class now and be rejoined for our worship in a minute. Thank you.